Thank you, Mike. So we're going to be back. I just went to the next Psalm 27. So we'll be talking about, again, David's plea. This is a very solemn psalm. It's David making pleas to the Lord, and it's an example in what David gives to us in this psalm of examples of God's provision and God's care for. As a matter of fact, it's divided into a couple of sections, this particular psalm. Verses 1 through 6 speak of the provision of confidence and encouragement on David's behalf, that he was reminding God of what he's done and how he's encouraging him. And then from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, we have a prayer of David for help and sustenance as he continues in his desire to please and serve God and be an obedient servant for God in the things that he does. Is it okay for us to tell God about things that we have a concern with in our own heart? It certainly is, and it's okay. The trials and the troubles of your life are fine. We don't want to become selfish in our prayer time, but it is okay to remind God and to pray God's word back to him and remind God of the things that he's given to you and that he's promised to us. Ultimately, our steps may not include all sandy beaches and peaches and cream type of thing. God may put us through trials as he did David. And the thing that is sustaining for us in these Psalms with David is it's over and over and over again, even with the trials in David's life and even with the battles and the things that he goes through as the king of Israel, God again and again and again sustains him, gives him the strength to endure and go through the things that he's allowed in his life. So we don't want to pray for God to remove the trials and tribulations from our life as much as we want to pray for God to sustain us through them, guide and direct our steps, help us to know what to do and how to act and how to be as we go through these trials. And it's okay to pray for God's healing, but primarily we want to be in God's will in the things that come in our life, and that's what David is doing, if you will. I'd like to read the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and parse it out verse by verse. So verse 1, chapter 27 in Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest unto ye, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So a petition of thanksgiving, also a petition of request by David for God to continue. And we're going to talk about some of these things in regards to that. In that very first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Boy, now guys, when we talk about a verse that kind of gives you encouragement, that's one that you can put in the memory banks of your mind if you want to. Who you're going to be afraid of if God is your sustainer, is your salvation, is the person to whom you're going to look and turn in your time of need. Let me quote a verse to you. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Memory work of the Word of God is a sustainer for you. We quote this part of Psalms 119 that I just read to you. That's part of the quotes that we say when we do the pledges to the Bible, do Bible school, you remember? And the Bible, these are things that are for us important to understand, that God has promised certain things to us, and we should know them. We should have them in our heart. We should claim them and say, "God, you have said in your word that you will sustain me, or you will do this, or you will be, and what you will be my shield and buckle," if you will. What David is saying is, because you are that to me, I have no fear of what the world will bring my way. When you can truly say that is when you're in a dark place, right? Ultimately, guys, ultimately, what should we fear? What should be our number one fear? Huh? Falling out of grace of God, getting out of favor with God. But our number one fear should be that we would die lost. There's no undoing that. Once you close your eyes in death, it's done. Saved, lost, there's no do-overs. There's no go-backs. There's no pass, go and collect $200. It's done. David's assurance here in my statement about this, this certainty is David is so sure of his relationship with God that he becomes fearless even in the face of death. He knows that even were death to be a result of the battles that he fights and the wars that he's in and the things that are going to be such trials for him in his life, he knows that God is still his salvation. He has nothing to fear. It may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be troubling in having to fight the battles and do the war, but the ultimate outcome, victory this side of death, or even if he is killed, victory on the other side of death is because of the relationship he has with God. Who is basically in control of all things? God, absolutely. God has everything in control. Imagine, if you will, this view of the majesty of God. We stand in the middle of a block in a city, and there's a parade going by. So we look down and we want to see what the next float is that's going to come around the corner and come down the street in front of us, and we're sitting here looking, and we'll watch them go over there, and then they turn down the corner at the other corner on the street, and they go out of our sight. And we stand and we look and we say, "Oh wow, look, they're coming," and we go here, we wonder what's next. And we wonder where they're going when they went out of our sight. And if you can imagine, God is out of that, above. Imagine him above in a helicopter. So he looks out down on this procession, and he sees every float at the beginning, and he sees every float at the end, and he knows the beginning from the end. He is seeing the whole thing transpire. He is that God. He recognizes that by David. David has no need to fear. God's in control of both the beginning and the end. He knows exactly where David's at in David's life. And because prayer does not get answered as you expect, does not mean God did not hear it. Were God to answer every prayer of his children, there would never be a Christian in a cemetery. You pray for your sick and your people that need prayer, and the only ones being there would be accidents or something we weren't aware of if he answered prayer. God's purpose is to use us as his children to accomplish the things that he wants. David has that picture in his mind. So, if you, let's talk about this section of scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, through prayer, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means pleading with God. Or you make your request known to God, and then you say, Lord, I'm one of your children, and I have this need. Or you pray God's word back to him. You're making your case before God the Father. And don't forget the last part of that. By prayer and supplication with thanksgivings. Do you ever stand in the midst of a pretty rough trial in your life and say, God, thank you for this. Help it make me a better Christian. Help it encourage somebody that I have to endure this, or this is allowed in my life by you. It becomes important for us to understand that God knows it all. He may have something in your life today because of something that's going to be in your life later. You may experience something today he wants you to help someone else with down the road. So David's rejoicing here in a sense. It said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verses 2 and 3, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The salvation of God is in the day in which David wrote this. Salvation in God was the knowledge that you were in God's will, being obedient to his commands and the things that he had revealed to you. You remember Nathan's confronting of David and the sin with Bathsheba and David's instant repentance and remorse. Do you remember God's judgment on David because of that sin in his life? You remember the child that was born between him and Bathsheba? It died. And he had prayed for God to spare it. So he's in sackcloth and ashes while the child's alive. And when the child dies, he washes and cleans up and makes himself presentable. Do you remember what the reason was he gave to his servants? It's important that you carry this away from our study in Psalms to the fact if somebody asks you what happens to children when they die. David tells his servant, while they were sick, I was pleading with God that he might spare the child. But now that the child has died, I'm cleaning up, I'm getting ready because I know I'll see that child again. Boy, pretty powerful stuff, right? So we have this knowledge being shared here in a psalm that David has concerning who he knows God is, the power that God has, the certainty of the things that are going on in his life, if you will, through these things. So when the wicked are confronting him, when he's fighting these battles, to the point that they are about to consume him, if you will. He describes it as eating his flesh. You know, God brings about a stumble in their life. Though the host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Do you remember the servant with Elisha? And he goes out early in the morning and he gets up and he goes out and there's warriors on all sides of him and Elisha, and he runs back in the house and he tells Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha prays that he would open his eyes, that God would open his servant's eyes. And you remember he went back out, Do you remember what he saw on all the hills? Chariots of fire. The army of the Lord was there. And David, if you will, has this sense along those lines of the power of God and the things that are at God's disposal for our benefit, for the things that would be good for us, if you will, in the place that we stand. So, as we think about these things, let's go back just a little bit to we have this example here that David's giving to us. Let me read it again to you. Let's read verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In other words, he's going to be confident in the Lord to provide and sustain him. But think about this way. The Hebrew children had been led out of bondage in Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea, and they have literally the Egyptian army tracing them from behind, coming on them, and they have the Red Sea in front of them, and they are sandwiched between the sea and the approaching army. And God commands Moses to stretch the rod of Moses out over the waters, and of course we have the parting of the sea, and the provision of God for these his children, his chosen, of whom David is one. Do you think David doesn't know these stories, has not read the accounts of Exodus? Certainly he has. And he is aware of the power of God. And just a note for you on that, it was declared that in Exodus that there were about 600,000 men, not counting their wives and their children and the elderly, and then what was described in the Bible as a mixed multitude that left with them, estimated to be around 2 million people. So when God parted the Red Sea, don't imagine it to be a lane like down through here. I would imagine it to be extraordinarily wide because they went over in one night. The provision of God, the things that God is able to provide and give, David is aware of, and he is declaring and praising God for his sustaining him in the midst of war. And by the way, I want you to get a picture of this. Today, we watch television and we see, just in the recent news, you see Hamas over here shoot a rocket that goes across and it lands in Israel. You see a fighter jet airplane that shoots a missile off of its wing and it goes out of sight and it's somewhere over there. You see a guy in the military that does artillery. They set up here and they shoot a shell out and it goes over there somewhere and lands and explodes. In David's day, that was not the case. In David's day, war was like this. It was face-to-face. It was man-to-man. It was, you were among your enemies. You were fighting close-quarter combat. It was the sustaining power of God to deliver men when they are swapping blows with swords and spears and those type of things. This is just a different mindset for David. He has been provided for by God in this. And by the way, sometimes God will fight a war for you that you do not have to participate in. You just have to have the faith to believe that God can do it. Just a few minutes here. The Assyrians, God allowed the northern part of Israel, after the civil war and the division of the nation of Israel, you had a northern part that maintained the name of Israel, and you had the southern part that kept the name of Judah. And God allowed the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom and carry them off into captivity. But he said, you're not touching the bottom. You're not going to touch Judah. So he brought judgment on the northern part of Israel, but not the southern. But the king of the Assyrians said, have I not conquered this country? And have I not conquered that one? And am I not doing exactly what I want to do to the people I want to do it to? I'll take and conquer whoever I want to conquer. So he proceeds to make his way to Jerusalem with the intent of conquering that city and taking the southern kingdom of Judah captive. So he gets down, and just as he is about ready to lay siege to the city and to start encamping and setting a siege or whatever they did in that day, God sent one angel, and in one night, he killed 185,000 Assyrians. The ones that were left alive got up the next morning and started looking around at all these men who were dead in one night, and they packed their stuff up and went home. God's provision, guys, for us is beyond our absolute ability to be able to understand. He promised he'd send hornets before them. David's understanding of this gives him the ability in these verses that we're talking about here is that God has provided and continues to provide again and again provision for him and safety for him and his entourage, if you will, in their work and the conquest of David and the things that he's doing as the king of Israel are at the behest of God, the request of God, and he knows God is in the midst of these things. So verse 4, let's read, excuse me, let's read 4 and 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's your one desire in life? Yeah. You have, each one of us would have a little different view, but I would suspect and hope that this side of death, I would want your desire to be that I have lived a life that pleases God. David's desire was to be in the house of the Lord and to be partaking with God of his blessings. I would hope we would have the same type of desire in our life, that we would want to be in a place or a position in which we could say, God, does my life please you? Am I serving as I should? How do we get there? We get there through study of God's word, and we could talk and list several things that give to us an understanding of what it means to be in favor with God. But I would hope that the thing that I'm seeking after is, as David was here in verse 4, I would hope nobody would say a bigger bank account or, these are not the things that matter. We talked about at the beginning of this study tonight that death is the thing that is eternal. This is the thing that we can't avoid. But we can make arrangements for the journey. In our time, it's Christ that we look to. And in regards to this verse, this one thing of David, and if you will, bleeding it back over out of verse 3, one of the main things that we need to understand is we fight battles and wars as David did, and we talked about the battles being intense and personal and person on person. But what does Scripture tell us in the day in which we live today? And I'm certain it was the same in the day of David. But what does the Scripture tell us today? Is our primary battle between Claude and I? Or is that the intent? What does the Scripture tell us about it? Where is our battle? It's not against flesh and blood. It says, Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle, guys, is spiritual. It is satanic. It is wicked. It is the temptations. It is the luring. It is David fought the battles too. He succumbed to one, and the account of he and Bathsheba and the setting up of Bathsheba's husband to be murdered. And so we have this battle going on all the time. And our in regards to verse 4, where he wants to be, his one desire is to be in the temple of God, serving and living for God in the sense that he knows he has a relationship with God that is okay. I hope we can say that tonight, that our relationship with God is okay through Christ, that we have a relationship that with all of the things we still need to learn and all of the things that we don't know, we still have enough knowledge and understanding of what it means to be a Christian to say, I have a relationship with God through Christ, and understand exactly what that means. Sometimes it's hard to find the truth in the world in which we live. Right? Right. Jan shared this with me, and I won't get the quote right, but I thought, boy, that just says volumes. With the transgender, the homosexuality, all of the woke CRT, all of these things that we read about that are a big part of the news of the day. I don't remember where Jan read it at for sure. But it went something like this. God made me the color that I am, and he made me the sex that I am, and I'm not going to argue with him. He makes no mistakes. You know, so this is the thing that we have as a, we have to know the truth. We have to be able to rightly discern the Word of God. And David is, in essence, praying for that, to be in fellowship with God, in the tabernacle of God, seeking fellowship with God. And I hope that's in our hearts to learn about that intimately and to continue to try to grow and to become more useful for God in the things that we do. Even with all the times that we fall and fall short, it's still the effort that we're putting in for God. Verse 5, and in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, guys, when the Hebrew children left out of Egypt and they had gotten into the wilderness just a couple of months, Moses goes on the mountain, and in chapter 20 of Exodus, you know, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then you almost instantly start with God giving to Moses the instructions on how to build this tabernacle that they set up. Every time they stopped camp, they set this tabernacle up. And it was divided. It had a holy of holies, and it had a holy place, and it had an outer court around it. The tabernacle, why was it built? It was built so God would have a place to which he could come and dwell with his people. In these two verses, we have the tabernacle of God mentioned twice. This dwelling place of God with his people. By the way, today, where does God dwell with his people? In the heart of all of his children. This is the tabernacle of God. This is his dwelling place today with us. So David is referencing the tabernacle in the wilderness, and therefore, in the latter part of verse 6, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, that all of us could look at the sin in our life that has been covered by the blood of Christ and sing praises to the Lord. The need for that out of my lips is just beyond words. So this ability that that God would allow us to have a part of have a part of and be in a relationship with him is a powerful thing for us to think about, and it is not a possibility on our part except for the shed blood of Christ. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5 when Christ is teaching and he goes down and he said, the law says, or I'm not quoting it exactly, but you will get the point of this. He said, the law says you're not to commit adultery. But I say that if you even think about it, you're guilty of it. Do you understand? He takes that law exponentially up. And he does that to some others. And the reason that I want us to understand in that is that you cannot, under any circumstance, say that, well, I've done good enough that I can get into heaven. I've Sure, I broke that law, but I didn't break this one all the way in two. It's bent real bad, but I didn't totally break it. But I'm still going to get to heaven. I'm okay. It just does not. It just does not work that way. And the reason Christ made the step was the Pharisee said, I'm going to heaven because Abraham's my father. And that don't work either. So what Christ did when he put that at a higher level in the just thinking of committing that sin, making you guilty of it, is to prove to humanity that it is an impossible thing for you to live a life that is in any way pleasing to God. Christ was the only one that was ever able to do it in any stretch of the imagination that you could put in, and God allowed Christ to come, keep that perfect life, and then be offered as a sacrifice, so God's acceptable of that. David, and this in his plea, if you will, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We have that same desire, I hope, in our heart to do that because of what Christ has done for us. You and I are not Jewish, maybe. I'm not certain of the lineage of some of you. But the thing I want you to understand is we are in because God allowed us to partake of what he had given to the Jew. Salvation, Christ coming through the Jew. All of the things that we associate with being a descendant of Abraham, they are a race of people that God put into existence in order to bring a Savior into the world. The Hebrews are the ones to whom he gave the law. They are the ones that he guided and gave the land to. We could go on and on and on about these people. And because they rejected Christ when he came, he said, these things are hid from your eyes. So today, you and I have this opportunity to read this book and to understand the meaning of it because of the relationship we can have with him through Christ. The provision of Christ was for all. The Jews will be able to see later, but boy, it's a journey for them. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, nor put thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. These verses are, if you will, a pleading with God, God by David, saying, I am here and ready to do your will. When you said, seek my face, have I not sought your face? Am I not doing those things that please you? Am I not being obedient to that? Remember Isaiah in chapter 6? He said, he sees God high and lifted up on the throne, and God says, I need to do this. Who am I going to send? And Isaiah is saying, here am I, send me. This is the thing that David is in essence declaring. He said, God, when you tell me to do this, I do it. When you ask me to do this thing, I do it. When you want me to fight this battle or do these things in this request through these verses, when thou sayest in verse 8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. In other words, when you tell me to search for this thing, don't hide it from me. Help me to find the thing that you want me to find. We have often the thought that when we come into a worship service, we say, boy, I hope someone gets saved today, and indeed we do. That is the purpose, if you will. But you also know that the convicting Spirit of God can work in your life as a child of God also. He may convict your heart for a different place of service. Maybe to be involved in another ministry of the church. There is conviction that comes to his children as well as to the lost. You hope that everybody that falls under conviction on a Sunday morning when an invitation is made responds according to what God has called them to. As David is saying here, if you tell me to look for your face, I'm searching for it. I am actively going to see if I can find. For us, I would hope it's the same. If God convicts you or places in your heart a desire or what you feel is a nudge of God to be involved in something, I would encourage you to be swift about that, trying to be certain and and find out the place that God wants you to be. This is part of what is so, I think, important in the way God has set up the church. We are all, if you don't answer the call of conviction in your life, somebody else in the family of God or in the body of Christ may suffer, may have lack. Or, do you understand? It's all of us working together for a common good. And so, if you will, when Christ came, and David's talking about salvation and his relationship with God, but our comparison to that is our relationship with God through Christ. And in essence, we are allowed access, and we are presented to the Father by Christ when we accept Him as our Savior. And this relationship, God adopts us into His family. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He begins to grow us into people who can be useful for Him, if you will, and be able to be put to work by Him for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the church, for some need or something in your life. I would hope you memorize Scripture. I hope you read your Bible. I hope you do these things to be able to be useful to God. Just you want to be as David was in these verses. When God says, "I'd like for you to do this," you say, "Where at and how long?" You know, or this is the mindset that we need to have about how we serve God. And I want to read verse 10, and I want to make an explanation to you about it. Most of the commentaries that you will read on that verse in this chapter, when you read it in the way it is written, it doesn't mean it's in error. But the word at the beginning of that verse can easily be changed without affecting the meaning of the verse. And that's what most of the commentaries wish had been done in the translation into the King James Version. So I want to read it, read the verse, and then I'm going to back up and read the verse again with the change. So we're not modifying Scripture, and I'm not changing the Word of God, but I want you to understand the reason that I'm doing that is it's not changing the meaning, but it is giving us clarity in how we view it today. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I want to change the first verse. Had my father and my mother forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up. The inference being here is that God will sustain you even if your parents forsake you. He is your sustainer, your strength, your power, your sustaining force. He is the one. And we, in David, in the day this psalm was written, Christ was yet future many hundreds of years. But the thing for us today is Christ is our sustainer and redeemer, and this same mindset. If you are a child of God, it makes no difference what the world says about you, what the world tells you has to be. If God says, "Seek my face," you seek His face. If God says you need to turn right here, you need to turn right here, because God is in ultimate charge and control of all things in your life, because you are now His child. He has no fellowship with you until you get saved. Once you are saved, once you're in the family, you are God's chosen. Who picked David to be king? God sent word through priests and what, but it was the word of God that came that said, do you remember what happened when they went to find David? They bring all of the sons and present them to Samuel. And they said, God said, no, no, no. And they get through and they look around. They don't see anybody else. And Samuel asks, hey, you not got any other boys? He said, well, yeah, old David, he's out in the field tending the sheep. You know, the very one that God wants. They saw in the eyes of the world a person who wasn't worthy. He just keeps the sheep. He's nothing special. we could talk a lot about that type of thing. But let's read verses 11 and 12. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, guys, I'm gonna talk to you about these two verses. It's to me, it's just the heart of this thing, if you will. What David is pleading for here is for God to give him a walk before his enemies that would prevent them from ever saying anything about him. They might hate him, but they couldn't say he was ungodly or untrue to his God, or that he was walking in disobedience to his God. He wanted an upright, godly walk before his enemies so that when, in essence, he fought the battle, or they would have... it's kind of like the reference that's talked about in the New Testament. It said if somebody's going to talk about you, make them have to lie if they say something bad. You've lived your life in a way that would, if they're going to slander you or they're going to talk bad about you, don't make it be the truth. Make them have to make something up. And that's what David is pleading for here. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Help me walk in a way that reflects my relationship with you to everybody that sees me. My enemies, my friends, it doesn't make any difference. I want to walk a walk that pleases you, God, and they will know who I serve, who I live for. So my request to you tonight is, in today's world, we should have the exact same thought in our prayer life, in our devotion time, that we would want to be prayed up, studied up, prepared, so that when we walk in the world, we don't walk in a way that would give our enemy, Satan, or the people that we maybe want to be a witness to, opportunity to say, I knew it. I knew he wasn't real. Do you understand? This is the thing that is just so important about this. How do we get to that place? Prayer life, Bible study, attending a good godly church. Any chance you get an opportunity to study the Word or to be in a Bible study, you ought to take advantage of it. Sunday school, you will never have enough of God's Word and an understanding of God's will for your life. You will never say, well, I've graduated. Not until we die. We never get there. It's always, as soon as you think you've got your mind and your thoughts wrapped around something, God shows you something else and you go, wow, I never thought about it. You know, it's this way. It's a constant thing that we would want to be. Who should we be reflecting in our walk? Who should people see when they look at us? They should see Jesus, right? And we are a representation of him in the things that we do. Sometimes our lives are, tough. How about a thought, if you take notes or you like to, but just... you've got your Bibles open to 27. Turn over to the 139th Psalm, the last two verses of that. The preacher quotes it often. And this is a good thing for you to pray to the Lord when you pray. These two verses. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Boy, what a thing to pray back to God for him to be able to do for you in your life and in your Christian walk, is to search your heart and see if there's anything wicked or vile in us that needs to be dealt with. If God shows it to you, what should you do with it? Of course, you should repent of it and make things right with God and ask for forgiveness. And these things are important for us. So as we listen to David's plea, we have the same thought in us that we would have a representation for Christ that is just reflecting our relationship with him. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Can you imagine the stress and the strain of David's life as king with the desire to please God? He wanted the Ark of the Covenant back so bad. He was fighting wars. He was struggling with the sin in his own life and the stresses of it. Without his anchor in Christ, he's declaring in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was expecting to see great things of God while he yet drew breath. And that hope, that sustaining thought and motivating was a motivating force in his life. And you can read that as he praises God and thanks God for the things that he's done and the provision he provides. I'm going to declare to you that one of the biggest faults that all of us today have is a lack of patience. We say, God, will you do this for me? And we go before him in prayer, or we ask of him something, and we expect to say, in Christ's name, amen, and look up and get a phone call that somebody calls and says, guess what just happened? How many of you to this day pray for people you've prayed for years for their salvation? How many of us today pray for things in our life that we think, God, have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten me? We pray about trials and struggles in our life. We pray about things that we feel like God has forgotten us. We've prayed about it. We worry about it. We have such struggles in our everyday existence here. God, did you not hear me when I prayed? I my heart was broke, and we could look at this in that sense. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. It is God's timing, not ours. It is God's will that we want done, not ours. Don't stop praying. You may die and leave this world and not see your prayer answered this side of heaven. We don't know. But wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is God's worldly work? What would you say God's worldly work was? God the Father, God the Son. Do you think his worldly work, I would say it, and the question was asked rather broad, but God's worldly work would be the salvation of his creation, the giving of Christ as evidence of his love for us and desire for us to be part of his family and to be able to have a relationship with him, in his desire for us to be healed, his desire for us to be saved, his desire for us to learn about and be useful to him in our life. We should be patient in our prayer life, but diligent. Pray with supplications, pleadings for God to hear you, but waiting on him to give you an answer. Don't run in front of God. Be patient. Be, if you will, assured that he has heard your prayer and is concerned. Your concern that you've presented to him, he is aware of and will give you the strength to endure if he doesn't answer today. He has not forgotten you because he didn't give you the thing that you ask. He's not forgotten you. He has a plan. You need to pray about all things. You need to be praying about all things, and you need to be praying all the time. And I'm not talking about on your knees. You can pray driving down the road. You can pray sitting on a tractor. You can pray hoeing in the garden. You can pray anywhere you need to pray. God will hear. You are one of his children. He is with us. Always. Never leave us nor forsake us. I think that for us, as we come to a close with this psalm, one of the things that I think is important for us is to try to become a child of God that understands how to pray. And I'm not saying there's a special way you have to do it, but think about the Lord's Prayer that Christ gave. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And what's the next one? Thy will be done. Our prayer life should reflect, we should be in such a close relationship with God, as David was with the Lord, that our prayer life reflects what God wants done, what Christ wants done through us. We should be able to ask him, Lord, give me a place of service, or can you help me be a witness to this person, or these are the type of things that I think just warm God's heart, that you are seeking from him help in doing the things that he wants done. Those are the joys of life, to find those things, to be a witness to someone or to see someone you've witnessed to get saved. And these are things that I think are important for us as we see this thing and not be running ahead of God or not be discouraged because of the things that we asked for didn't occur. And it does not mean God doesn't care, but we will understand all further down the road. So I hope God's talked to all of us tonight a little bit about how to be a more encouraged, a more involved, a more desirous person to want to be in the will of God in all the things that occur in our life. But also be thankful for the things he's already done for you, saved you, got your children in church, maybe saved some of your children, your husband, your wife. We don't know what each one's prayer life is. I hope you pray for one another, and I hope you're quick to thank God for the things that he gives you in answer.